This week we are having, you know, it's our National Day of Thanksgiving. And so, you know, it's a good time to remind ourselves about being grateful. But Thanksgiving isn't just for this week. It isn't just for, you know, this Thursday. It's not just for November. Some people like to get all thankful in November. I tell you, it's great to be thankful in May. It's great to be thankful in July and in September and January. Praise God. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is living a grateful life, because God has done so much for us and we have really wonderful lives and such blessings. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, scripture says this. Paul writing, he said, rejoice always. I misread that. He said, rejoice when things are going well. Rejoice when you're feeling good. Rejoice when you get your way. Rejoice when victory shows up, when blessings come, he said. No, he said, rejoice always. Pray when you have a need. Pray when, you know, something shows up that you need to pray about, right? No, he said, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, some people misquote this scripture, and they think it says, for everything, give thanks. As if everything that shows up in your life is from God. As if everything that happens to you, oh, that must be the will of God, because it happened. Well, we've taught you, the Bible's plain, not everything that happens in your life is from God. Excuse me. Contrary to popular opinion, and most, you know, most cards that people send and, you know, most messages that people preach, God is actually not in control. Did you know that? God is not in control. Some of you are going, really? He's not? No. He's not in control. It's a idea that people have gotten in their head, and it's really contrary to what the scripture says. I'll give you a couple of quick things I can show you from the scripture. We won't take time to turn there, but just so you know that God is not in control. Y'all remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, they came to him and they said, teach us to pray, Lord. And he said to them, and he started off, and that's where we get the prayer of the Our Father, called the Lord's Prayer. Do y'all know it? Let's say it together. We'll start with Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop right there. What did you just say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, wouldn't it be just foolish, silly, ridiculous that Jesus is teaching people to pray for something that is a given? Because if it is automatically in earth that God's will is done, that God is in control, that everything that happens is under God's direction, if that's true, why would Jesus direct the disciples and teach them to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Because isn't it a given that God's will is just automatically done? Because if something happens, God's in control. It obviously is God's will for that to happen, right? Wrong. Jesus said, pray, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reason we need to pray that is because just about everything that's happening, it seems, on planet earth is not God's will at all. The world's in a mess. Have you not noticed? There's darkness, deep darkness upon the face of the deep. And it's not God's will. We live in a hostile, you know, environment. We live in a place that's, I'm telling you, we live on the world is a dark place. We don't realize how dark it is sometimes. Things that are going on are not God's will. They're in God's not in control. Another way we know that God's not in control is what Jesus, well, not Jesus, but Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when it talked about 1 Timothy chapter 2, he talked about what we should pray for, and we should pray for leaders and all who are in authority so we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. And goes on to say, for God, who desires all men to be saved. It's God's will for all to be saved. Now, let me ask you, Who here knows somebody who's not saved? Really? I think we probably all do if we think about it. We all know somebody who's not saved. Well, if somebody's not saved, they haven't come to the knowledge of the truth, they haven't embraced the redemption available in Christ, that person's not saved. And it's God's will for all to be saved. If God's will was automatically being done, if God was in control, everybody'd be saved. But they're not. So that's good to know. This is totally not in my message at all. No notes on this. But I think all of us need to be reminded, because we live in a place where people are always just assuming God's will is being done. The stuff we see, experience, is not necessarily God's will. There's a whole lot of stuff. Whole lot of things that are not God's will. This week, the guys in Peru went down to one of the things they did. They went to a children's hospital there. And the week before, when just Harry and Parker were there, they had gone to the children's hospital, and it had kind of unsettled Harry. I mean, one of the things that they ran into in the children's hospital was a demon-possessed woman. And Harry had never come face-to-face with a woman who growled at him and foamed at the mouth. It was, you know, obvious. This is what Harry said. He said, "Mom, I think we don't see that in the U.S. because we dope up those people and put them in mental hospitals. But this woman, he met up with her, and she seemed normal till he got up to her. I don't know how she seemed, actually. But when he got up to her, he started talking to her. That's when the growling and the foaming started. And he was kind of like, what to do? So it was some serious situations going on in this hospital. Anyway, this week they went back and took the other two, Wesley and Grayson, with them. And Grayson, as you know, he's our younger son, and he's very tenderhearted. And it was hard for him. He told me, he said, "Man, when I saw those kids, Mom, I almost couldn't take it." He said, "It really bothered me when you see the pain and the suffering that people have. People are in pain and people are suffering. There's some bad stuff going on in the world. There's some rough stuff happening." I don't remember why I started telling this story either. But anyway, there's a lot of darkness out there. And that's why we, all of us, every one of us who have called upon the name of the Lord, have been given that ministry to reconcile people to God, to bring life, to give life, to make things right, because there's so much wrong. There's so many things that are wrong. And God sent all of us into our worlds, and their world just happened to go to their own. You know, Peru became part of their world in these last couple of weeks. That may never be part of your world. Don't dismiss it. It might be. Might be some other place. But wherever you go, you're sent as an agent of our Heavenly Father to bring His love and His goodness, His light, His rightness, to bring His power, to bring it to people. Because people need it, man. People need it. We're talking about being thankful today. And He said, be thankful in everything, not for everything. That's how I got into all that. Because being thankful for everything is not everything that comes along, not every circumstance, not everything that's happening in your life should you be thankful for. But in every circumstance, you can be thankful. Not for it, but in it, you can be thankful. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. In the New Living, it reads this way: always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances. So whatever the circumstances, you can be thankful. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And, you know, repeatedly in the scripture, we could just spend the rest of the time reading admonitions in the scripture that we should be thankful. But I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to go through an account here of some men who came to Jesus and what happened to them. And there's some things we can learn here about thankfulness. Are you thankful today? Are you a thankful person? You identify with that? Would you say, "Yeah, I'm thankful"? I think when you leave today, you're going to be more thankful. We're all going to be more thankful today. And being thankful is good. There's some benefits in it. Luke 17, we'll begin reading in verse 11. It says, "Now it happened as he, big H, Jesus, he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers." Let's just stop a moment. Lepers. Leprosy. What do we know about leprosy? It's contagious. Highly contagious. What else do we know? No cure for it. That's right. Debilitating. What did you say? Yeah, it eats away at your skin, at your flesh. It just is what a horrible disease leprosy is. It's a debilitating disease that there's no cure for. And at that time, and this time, I'm not sure what kinds of cures they have. I know there's still leper colonies in some parts of the world. There's treatments for it. But a leper in their day, a leper was someone, and we know this, we see this throughout Scripture. A leper, just that word, even in our vernacular, the word leper means an outcast, doesn't it? I mean, I've never met a leper. But in my mind, a leper is someone, if they are coming, I'm going. You know, in the sense that they have something that I need to stay away from. And so they're an outcast. They're people that they lived outside the camp. We remember in Israel and in the early, you know, in the Scripture in the Old Testament, there were times where one time God used lepers to deliver Israel. Remember that? They went down to the Syrians' camp. They couldn't get into the Israeli camp. And so they went down to the Syrians' camp. God used them to deliver Israel. That's a really great story. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Why sit we here till we die? I say that to myself sometimes. Why are you sitting here till you die? Get up. Get up. So anyway, here these guys come and they're lepers. First of all, lepers are supposed to stay far away from people. They're outcasts. Now, if you're an outcast in society, it's going to be difficult for you to make a living. I mean, forget the problems with your body. Commerce happens between people. And it's very difficult for you to, you know, what are you going to do? Work in sales? It's not going to work. You know, you can't be in the service industry and be a leper. I mean, there's just not a lot of employment available for you. Nobody wants anything you've touched, anything you've been around. So economically, you're doomed if you're a leper. Socially, it's a given. You're put out. You're put out of your family. You're put out of your community. You're put out of your church. You're just put out. You're done. So, you know, the only other people you can hang out with are other lepers. So you're forced into this situation of hanging out with people that the only thing you have in common is your flesh is rotting. Well, that's kind of rough. Some of you think you're not in the cool group. Well, these were definitely not the cool group. Anyway, so that's the situation with lepers. So socially, economically, not to mention physically, your body is being eaten up and it's decaying and the smell and there's no good treatment and just, oh my goodness, we won't even get into that. The infection, the problems that are going on in your body and how you must feel physically, the toll it would take on your body. So you have all that going. I mean, these people, they're the lowest of the low in that day. They're the rough, they're the neediest people that there are. I mean, in some ways, you're better off dead than being a leper. And so here they are. They're in a rough spot. And these guys, they met with Jesus. There, let's go back up. He said, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. That was their place in life. They had to stand far off. They were always far off. They had to stand far off. But they says they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Woo, hallelujah. And one of them, I'm so thankful for God's power today. I know, think of that. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice, he glorified God. I bet he did. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, there's a lot of things we can see in this, but let's just start with the most obvious thing. At the very end here, it says, Jesus said to this man, your faith has made you well. So these 10 men called out to Jesus. He told them, gave them a direction. Oftentimes, you know, the Lord will give us direction to do something. Mary, the mother of Jesus, told him in John 2 when they ran out of wine at the wedding. Remember, she told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And he told them to fill the water pots and draw out of them and take them to the governor of the feast. And they did. And the water had been turned into wine. Y'all remember that in the scripture? That's a principle we see again and again in the scripture. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. So today, if God's telling you to do something, for heaven's sake, for your sake, do it. Because the end of it's likely to be a miracle. And so he told them to do something. He told them, go show yourself to the priest. And so they did what he said. Think of that. Recognizing even in doing that, they were taking a chance. Because the Bible didn't say they were cleansed. And then he told them to go show themselves to the priest. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And they went to do what he said. And as they went, the cleansing came. So here they are. And they go on their way. This guy notices that he's cleansed. And when he did, he, for whatever reason, turned from the other, you know, the other nine. He was probably glad to get away from them, if you think about it. But he turned from those other nine and he went back to Jesus and he began to glorify Jesus. He came back to say thanks. He came back to give God glory. He came back to show how grateful he was for what Jesus had done for him. Didn't he? That's what he came back to do. Came back to give glory to God. And so when he did, something else happened. And that's at the very last part there. Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now the word cleansing that we see earlier is one word in the Greek. But this word well is a different word. So they were cleansed as they went, but then Jesus didn't say your faith has cleansed you and used that same word. Jesus used a different word. And this word well that he used is the Greek word sozo. And it's the word that's translated again and again in the scripture, saved. Saved. And that word sozo means to be saved. It means to be made whole. So it doesn't just mean that the progression of the leprosy has stopped. It means he's made whole. It speaks of restoration. You know, salvation restores us. Salvation doesn't just stop, you know, the work of sin in our lives. Does it, Tony? It doesn't just stop. It restores us. I'm telling you, that's the gospel. The gospel isn't just that we're forgiven. The gospel is that we are fully restored to our God. He restores us. Everything that was wrong because of sin has been made right in Christ. Fully redeemed. That's what that means. It doesn't just mean that we come along, we've been in sin, and suddenly we meet Jesus, and then, now, that sin is stopped, and now we're left to deal with it. What's happened, and, you know, we're not in bondage anymore, but now you're just in this place. No, he didn't just save us, he lifted us up. He didn't just forgive us, he raised us up. He restored us. Oh my goodness. That's the gospel. We've been made right and restored. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for that? And that's what happened in this man's life. The 10 of them were cleansed, but this one was restored. This one, 10 were healed, but one was made whole. He was made whole. Who was the one made whole? The one that came with a grateful heart. The one who came to give God glory. The one who was thankful. He was thankful. And so that thankfulness, I mean, the other nine, don't get me wrong, it was great that the leprosy, you know, stopped its progression and they were cleansed. But how much greater to be restored? Now, I don't know. The Bible isn't full of explanation here. All we have is this idea of sozo. This idea of being made whole. I don't know if the flesh that had been eaten away, if that flesh was restored and his skin was made new. I don't know. I can't exactly show you that and prove that to you. But I know my God. I know my God. And he not only stops the sin, he not only stops the sickness, but he swallows up in his goodness and in his love all the effects of the fire, all the effects that had come. He swallows it up and he makes us new. So on the basis of that, I would say he probably had new skin. So that when they saw him in town, they didn't say, "Isn't that the leper guy?" They probably didn't even know him. If the only way they'd ever known him is afar off with leprosy, and now he can come near and he's made new and made whole. My goodness. Y'all, that's what's available to every person who calls on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, sozoed, restored, made whole. That's God's plan. I tell you, we've really done a disservice to the world. We haven't told them the fullness of salvation. We just talk about sin. You need to cut back on your sinning. You need to repent. God's going to get you for that. That's been the message of the church. That's not the message of the gospel. The gospel message is restoration, wholeness. Whatever the enemy's stolen, and he's stolen so much, y'all. Whatever he's stolen, it's all made right and restored. Far better, far better, far, far better than ever before. Hallelujah. I'm thankful today. Are you a little more thankful than you were when you came in? A little more? All right. Now, your perspective. You know, what is your perspective? It's what you see. We all have a perspective in life. And what you see going on, what you see happening, what you see is life, what you see about yourself, what you see about others, what you see on the inside, I mean, not just with these eyes, but what you see, your perspective, is really what will determine your gratefulness. I can't make you grateful. God can't make you grateful. And really, you can't make yourself grateful. But if you will open your eyes to something, and that's why I prayed earlier, I prayed for the Holy Spirit to show us what we haven't seen. I pray that all of our eyes would be flooded with light today so we can see more. We can see the truth. We can see the reality of who we are and what he's done for us. That we can see the precious love of our Father for us. And as we see those things, I'm telling you, gratefulness will come. You ain't got to work it up. You're not going to have to struggle. Oh, yeah, I was at church. Pastor Susie said we're supposed to be thankful. I need to be thankful today. Let me get down my list. Okay, these are the 10 things I'm thankful for today. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about another work of your flesh to make yourself grateful. I'm talking about your heart awakening to the reality of sozo, to the reality of God's love and his grace towards us. And the response, all we have left is gratefulness, thankfulness. The more I've learned about God's love for me, the more I've learned about his grace towards me, the more I've learned about what Jesus did for me, I have become so much more of a thankful person. I have. It's just become a grateful person. Not because, you know, every morning we wake up and Matt looks at me and says, "Susie, you better be thankful today." That's not why. It's because it's come from my heart. And that's what grateful living is about. It's coming from your heart, living from your heart. But your perspective, let's get back to your perspective. Your perspective, it determines, what you see is going to determine your gratefulness. Now, let's look back in the story just for a minute. There were 10 men that had leprosy. All 10 were cleansed. One came back. Now, there was something interesting in there, the scripture said, about this one guy who came back. Something about him that was different than the others. Now, I don't know that none of the others were the same, but this man was singled out as being a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan, if you aren't quite sure who, if you're not up on your Samaritan, you know, history right now, the Samaritans were people that lived among the Jews, but they were not Jews. And they in themselves were outcasts. Y'all remember the story of the Good Samaritan? One part of that story that's interesting, and one reason Jesus told that story to the Pharisees he told it to that day, was because the Samaritan, he was an outcast. He was someone that everybody looked down on, but Jesus was saying, this guy that you're discounting, that everybody looks down on, that everybody throws off on, this is the guy who did, he's the only one who did the right thing. He's the one who was a blessing. When all the religious people and all the good people turned their back on the man who'd been beat up, the Samaritan, the one who we don't think much of, the one that we all turn our back on him, he's the one who came through for the guy who'd been beaten up. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, this guy was a Samaritan. This is a guy who was afar from the covenant. This is a guy. Y'all remember in the ministry of Jesus, he did what he did based on the Abrahamic covenant. He operated under the laws that were given in the Old Testament. And so Jesus healed. Because there was healing in the Old Testament, y'all. It was healing. Jesus healed to show us the Father. But he healed because healing was always part. The Father said, God said, Jehovah said in Exodus 15, for I am the Lord that heals you. There's all through the scripture, people were healed in the Old Testament. But anyway, so here's the Samaritan, and he had no entitlement. He had no real reason to make a demand on the power of Jesus except for what they said, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. And out of mercy, this guy was cleansed. Out of mercy. But the other nine, it doesn't say who they were, but had they... You know, it doesn't say they were Samaritans, but it doesn't say that they were Jews. For whatever reason, this guy was singled out. So I'm thinking this guy was probably the only Samaritan among the 10. But this guy came back. He was the one that came back. Why? Why was he the one that came back? That's a question. Why was he the thankful one? Well, one reason may be that the other nine, and I'm going to tell you this right here, this just, you know, completely squelches thankfulness in your life. The other nine may have had the notion, may have had the mindset, well, I'm entitled to this, or I deserve this. Maybe it had nothing to do with their Jewish heritage. Maybe they were just thinking, you know, I didn't deserve leprosy. I'm a good person. I mean, if anybody deserved to be healed, it was me. And whenever you start thinking that you deserve something, you no longer will be thankful for what it is you've received. Now, how many of you like to give something to somebody, and you know when you give it to them that they're not grateful? And you know the reason that they're not grateful is because they think, well, I deserved it. You owed me. That's why, let's face it, Christmas, oh my goodness. Gift giving at Christmas, oh my goodness. For several years here in our church, we participated in Advent conspiracy. And the whole notion of Advent conspiracy was to get away from the commercialism of Christmas. Because Christmas time, my obligation giving. How many of you are sitting even, you know, now thinking, oh my goodness, the people I am supposed to give a gift to. Don't you hate it? Don't you hate when you have the list and you got the people on the list, you got to give them a gift because you got to, because you're supposed to, because you're obligated to, because you have to, because you got to. But you don't know one thing that you could give them. And frankly, you don't want to give them anything. But they're entitled to it because they're on your list. And they're expecting a gift. And there's nothing worse than showing up, they expecting a gift. You don't have one. You ever done that? I have. It's kind of a funny feeling when they're looking at you because they're like, where's my gift? And you're like, I ain't got it. I checked out on this. Not doing it now. Some of us, when we went through the Advent conspiracy several years ago, we had family people saying my family members are mad because I told them I'm not getting you gifts this year. Don't get me a gift either, but I'm done with the obligation giving. That's not what it's about, people. But that whole idea that I'm entitled to something, and it's not just at Christmas people feel entitled. That entitlement. That's why some of you that are employers, you know, you feel your employees don't seem very grateful. Because they're entitled to that check. And a lot more that you didn't give me. And kids, my goodness, even the world recognizes that we've raised a whole generation now of entitled people, entitled kids. And they're like, you owe it to me, man. We're dealing with that now as a society. Entitlement mentality. So there's no thankfulness when there's entitlement. If you owe it to me, if I deserve it, then And I wonder, did the other nine not come because they had some sense of entitlement, some sense that they deserved it in some way? Well, you know, I feel like I have to remind us all this every time I get up here. But I just want to, for a moment, remind you, if we want to talk about what we deserve, we need to be talking about hell. We need to be talking about fire beyond any idea we have of fire. We need to be talking about pain way beyond any pain you've ever even considered. Because you and me, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. In the wages that sin pays, death. So if you ever want to get in over on the side of what you deserve in this life, from God, from anybody, you are a transgressor. You don't ever want what you deserve. That's it. So we all just need to just get real for a moment. Every breath you breathe is a gift. It's the truth. If there's anything good in your life, it is a stark reminder. God is good. God is good. The fact that you're in your right mind this morning and not growling at me and foaming at the mouth, you should be thankful. I know I'm thankful. It's the truth. We are really, our perspectives are so askew. We're so messed up in our thinking because we have these ideas of what we deserve. And a lot of it's based on our own goodness. And I want to remind you what the Bible says about your own goodness. The Bible, yeah, Tom, filthy rags. Tom's been here. Tom's read his Bible. Filthy rags, man. That's yours. So you don't ever want to get over there on what you deserve. Because the payoff on what you deserve is way beyond anything. You just don't even want to go there. I'm grateful today. Are you feeling just a little more grateful? A little more grateful? I'm grateful. This guy, for whatever reason, he didn't have a sense of entitlement, and he came back and he fell on his face. My goodness. Now, that's maybe one reason. I'm sure there's an element of that. Here's another one. We don't know that these other nine weren't Samaritans, but the reason, you know, I've said this, they've singled this one particular person out. So maybe the other nine were Jews, but the Jews in that day, and just like most church people today, are really concerned about their duty. Their duty. I mean, we have duty. As much as we like, you know, to say we're not religious, we all have duty. And it's so easy to serve God out of duty about what we're supposed to do instead of serving God from our hearts. Did you come to church today because you're supposed to? Or did you come to church today because it came from your heart? You know, we just had the offering. Some people tithe and give out of duty. The New Testament is plain. Giving should be from the heart. Boy, I'd sure hate to be a tither and all of it's about duty and I don't get any of the benefit because it's not coming from my heart. But we love duty. And these nine, you know, Jesus told them, go show yourself to the priest. Maybe they were more about the duty of going to the priest. They were so caught up in the doing that they forgot the one who had healed them, the one who'd cleansed them. And so they're so caught up in the religious duty of the moment that it never even occurred to them, what about my relationship? I can get near now. I'm cleansed. I can go and I can fall at his feet and worship him. And that's for all of us today. If we live by our duty to God and not by our relationship and fellowship and our heart towards him and our thankfulness, we are missing out on the whole point. We're missing out on what he has for us. We have the privilege of fellowship. God didn't make us right in Christ so that he could right the wrong of Adam. God made us right in Christ because he wanted fellowship with us. He wanted us face to face with him. He wanted to dwell in us. He wanted to be our God. He wanted us to be his people. He wanted a family. That's why he made us right. It wasn't just cleaning up that mess down in quadrant four. planet Earth. It wasn't. It wasn't about God saving face. It was about God saving us for the purpose of loving us and fellowshipping with us. And I think these guys probably got caught up in the duty. And you know, even us, we have a portion of our service where we have music and we call that praise. Here's the praise and worship, and we sing. And we, you know, people, it's interesting. I'm glad I'm not a singer, because if I was one, well, a number of reasons you should be glad I'm not a singer, but I'm glad I'm not a singer from this one reason, because it would be really difficult for me to worship God up here with all of you out there, because I would be looking at you. Because I'm really nosy. I am, I admit it. I'm very nosy. And I would be like, what are they doing over there? And what's going on with him? And what is he trying to find in his pocket? And what is he texting about? What's going on? What are they giggling about? Tell me, tell me. You know, I would, because that's what people do during that time of the service. They do all kinds of things, or they get really stiff and nervous. They look at the floor. They look at their fingernails. They do all these things. Now, that's just the portion of the service where we have music to praise God. But I'm going to tell you, our lives should be a praise to God. But if you come in and during that time you're like, okay, this is when we praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Am I doing my duty? Praise Him, all creatures here below. Are you just doing your duty? I'm going to tell you, I do a whole lot more praising God when I'm not here with you. I do a whole lot more praising God when I'm not with you, when there's no music, when nobody's looking at me and to see if my hands are raised or if I have that sweet look of adoration on my face. Because it's not about my duty. Worship, the literal meaning of the word worship and the picture of worship is the kiss toward. It's God stooping to kiss man and man reaching to his Father and embracing and kissing. Worship. And my best worship, I don't want you in on it. It's intimate. It's personal. But I can worship here with you, and it brings intimacy when we worship together, when we praise God together. That's what we're doing. We're not just, this is the time, and Nate has to strum his guitar because, I mean, that's what he gets paid to do. We have to endure, how many more minutes do we have to endure this? Oh, they got the words wrong. I see there's more dots on this screen. I looked at Matt this morning. You know, Nate, there's more dots here. It's almost looking like, if you study it, you know, when it's just a black screen, y'all, it almost just kind of, if you look at it right, we could make it like a, you know, an image of Christ. If we play this right, we can have people worshiping it by the end of the year. We can have a stream of people come in, then get, and we, all right, wrong religion, never mind. People do that, you know. You look at it, it's kind of starting, it's almost a face. Praise, worship, thankfulness, rejoicing, gratefulness is not your duty. It's not. None of this is about duty. I'm thankful because He saved me. I'm thankful because He loves me. I'm thankful because He knows me. I'm thankful because, my goodness, I don't have words. That's why Paul said we don't even have words to give thanks to Him. Thank God we can speak in other tongues. Because my words run out real quick. Now, this man, here's something else that I see about this man's perspective. His response and the way that he left those other nine and ran to Jesus and fell on his face and he cried out. I mean, let me just ask you this week, how many of you had a situation in your life this week where you ran to someone? Now, as adults, we don't run that often unless we're torturing ourselves, you know, for the sake of health, you know. But that you are just in your life And suddenly you're on the job and you run, you just, something happens and it's so overwhelming that you run to somebody and you fall on your face at their feet. How many of you did that today, this week? Houston, did you do that on the job this week? No. Nobody did that. None of y'all? How many of y'all did that? Al, is that you? Good to see you, man. I missed you last week. Did you do that this week? Did you fall? No. That's kind of absurd behavior, isn't it? Not one of us. We have all these witnesses and not one of us did that in our life this week. I think what he did was, I mean, we see this in the Bible and we see, oh yeah, he ran and fell. Y'all, that's extreme behavior. That's a big display of emotion. That's the kind of stuff people do when they get the really big check showing up at their house. Or when the girl says yes. I mean, this is a big, big moment. And this guy came and did this. His response, though. But that response to me shows that this guy understood what had just happened in his life. He understood what the power of God did for him. He understood the grace that he was extended, that he received. He understood that, oh my goodness. And I'm going to tell you, when you aren't thankful, when you don't live a grateful life, if you struggle with this and it's hard for you to praise God and you just know you're not a very thankful person. If you struggle with this, I can tell you this is the issue. You don't know. You don't see what he's done for you. You don't recognize the grace he's given you. Because the only response, my goodness, the only response to that is own your face. Come on. Part of it, and the Lord showed me this, that you've heard me tell my story about the earthworm, and I'm not going to get into it, but God gave me, I had a vision when Harry was a baby. Harry's 18, so 17 years ago, I had a vision and it was a lot about righteousness, but the gist of it at the end was the Lord said to me, you have no idea how far you fell. See, we don't realize what really happened in the fall of man when Adam sinned, when they transgressed, when they went against what God had said. We don't really realize where they were in their fellowship with God, their position of dominion on this earth. We don't realize how far we fell in Adam. And if we don't recognize how far we fell, then we don't appreciate how far we've been lifted up. We don't recognize the restoration we've received in Christ. We don't have a full view of that. And that's why I have to remind us all that the worst sinner, the kind that they write novels about and make scary, horrible movies about, in reality, you and that person were the same. We like to be like, well, no, I've always been a nice person. You know, I didn't know the Lord, but I was a good person. No, you were not. No, you were not. You're deceived if you think you were. You don't know the naughtiness of your own heart. Because we were all the worst sinner. That's what we were. And in Christ, we have been completely transformed into the image of his dear son. And there is only one response. I'm so thankful. Really, more appropriately, face down. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. And knowing his grace towards you will produce an overwhelming sense of gratefulness in your life. Now, there's a couple more things I see in this story. It says here, it says, when he saw that he was healed, he came back to Jesus. As they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned. One of them, when he saw that he was healed. Now, what about you? What is it that you're not seeing in your life? You know, when I'm reading that, the 10 were cleansed as they went. But this one saw what was happening, and it evoked a response, and he went running back to Jesus with a grateful heart. Now, what about you? What is it that God's doing and has done in your life that you haven't really even noticed? Now, see, here's a big problem with your perspective. I'm going to tell you what, here's your problem. Honestly, this is what you need today. Here's your problem, is you are consumed with what's wrong. You are consumed with what's not going right. You are consumed with the bad. You are consumed with the lack. You are consumed with the sick, the less than, the failure. That's what consumes your thinking. That's what you think about, and that's what you see. But this guy, he saw that he was healed. And I'm inviting you today to see that you're healed, to see that you are restored, to see that you are well, to see that you are prosperous, to see that you have been made right. I'm inviting you to see that. See, everything in this world is designed for you to look at what's wrong. Here's the scary part. Is there are people among us who have issues with perfectionism. Don't raise your hand. Perfectionist. People who have a drive to, no matter what's going on, we got to make it better. We got to make it perfect. See, I know all about this. I spent a good deal of my life devoted to perfectionism. I know you can't tell by looking. Okay. I wasn't very good at it. Okay, come on. But we would have a service. I remember so plainly. I remember a service. I'm telling you, in this service, there was honey dripping from the ceiling. I'm telling you, it was as sweet as it could be. It was like people were crying, and oh, it was God's presence was there, and people's hearts were being opened, and God was changing lives. And we get in the car. Matt cranks up the car. He looks over at me and he goes, "Wow, wasn't that a great service?" And I say to him, "Did you notice how they had those words misspelled on the screen?" And he looks at me, and I'm like, "Yeah, what's wrong? Those people back there running the PowerPoint at that time. I think we used PowerPoint. Can't they spell? Don't they know I before E except after C? Or except A as a neighbor, and then it's EI." So I'm telling Matt my grammar lesson, because they had the word receive misspelled. It was IE, and it was supposed to be EI, because I goes before E except after C. And so I am all upset, because in the words, they had the word receive up there, and it was misspelled. Do you understand? We're in church, and there's a word on the screen during the song for 15 seconds, and it was misspelled. How could God possibly move? How could we have church? We're not a church at all. We can't even spell. Do you understand? And some of you are that way. It's like no matter what's happening, that's all you can see. I'm bawling mad about the word receive. About two letters that need to be flipped around. That's all I could think about. Whole service. I didn't even know what he was preaching about. Didn't care. We misspelled. I'm so glad I'm not that way anymore. I'm also glad we've learned to spell. But it could be a struggle at times. But anyway, that whole notion that all we focus on is what's wrong. Let's just take a moment and talk about what's right. What's right in your world today? Well, first of all of you seem to be breathing. Thank God. How many of you have eaten in the last 48 hours? Well, the Bible says, now this is interesting. I was going to read the scripture later. I'll just read it to you right now because we don't have a later because I used up all my time. 1 Corinthians 6. I love this. I have to remind myself of this. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, I noticed, because I'm so nosy, that we all have clothing today. And you just told me you have had food. I'm telling you, we have great reason to rejoice. We have food and clothes. We have food and clothes. Woo! Glory! We ate! Ain't that great? It sounds silly, but y'all, there's a lot of people didn't have food today. Y'all, our perspective is so miss. We're a mess, man. We need light. You are so blessed. You're so blessed. You're here. How many of you walked 12 miles to get here? Now, here's something interesting. Last Sunday, I didn't hear from the boys. I heard from them Monday morning. Here's the story. Last Sunday, in Trujillo, where they are, second largest city in the nation of Peru, over 1 million people, they had a 12-hour blackout in their city. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. last Sunday. Sunday. No electricity in the city. Well, guess what happens on Sunday morning in Trujillo, Peru? Mas Vida, they have church. They have church. Yeah, we have electricity today. So they meet in a movie theater. So they get there and they have to unpack because they have to set up and tear down. Y'all, who hauled all these chairs in here and set them up this morning? Who? Nobody. Woo! Thank God we got chairs. They're stationary and we don't have to haul them in because that wasn't always the case. We got so much to be thankful for today. Well, anyway, so there they are and they have to hear he's telling me all the flights of stairs they had to haul up. How about that, Nate? They couldn't push it in the handy little cart. They had to haul them up different flights of stairs to get up to the theater. So they get there. And they set up, there's no electricity. So they've had to buy a generator for such days as this. But they can only, you know, a generator can't run all of everything, so they have to pick and choose whose mic's going to be on this week. So there's only a few things they could run off the generator. This is just to have church. And you know what Harry said to me? He said, Mom, I will never, ever complain about our equipment again. He said, because they have all their equipment is resting. Has to do with the climate there and what's available. He said, here we are. We are so blessed and I'm complaining about it. What an idiot. He says, I'm so thankful for what we have. You're never going to hear me complain again. Did you write that down when he said that? I meant to. I was hoping you did. He's so thankful for what we have. See, it's all in your perspective, isn't it? What do you have to be thankful for today? Somebody loves you. I mean, just to be loved. Just to be loved. Somebody loves you. You're comfortable. None of us are about to be, you know, frostbitten in here. I mean, we could just go on and on and on and on and on all day about what's good in our lives. But what the enemy does, he gets you in this really narrow focus of that one little thing that's wrong. When all so many things are good. It's like I told you, I got a voice today. I didn't have one not long ago, but I got one. Praise God. So many good things are going on in our lives. And if we'll just be aware of that, more aware of it, we won't have to like make ourselves be thankful. The message today is not make yourself be thankful. The message today is open your eyes and see. Hallelujah. Well, Eddie and Carol look like they're leaving, so we should probably wrap it up. Where y'all going? Praise God. Y'all go ahead and leave. Thankful for a job, aren't you? Well, now that they're gone. Praise God. Well, we're going to close up here. I'm not going to keep you since they left. This is my last point. The Bible tells us, I keep playing with this thing. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34, let's magnify the Lord. Do y'all know what it means to magnify? Somebody explain to me what it means to magnify something. Make it big? To enlarge? Actually, that's not what magnify means. I mean, that's part of it. It is to make it bigger and enlarge it. But if I were to magnify this bottle, it wouldn't get any bigger. It would only get bigger in my sight. So it is to make bigger, to enlarge, but in your sight. This bottle doesn't change. See, here's the deal. It's not what's going on out there. It's what's going on right here with you. Because this bottle is here. But it's how I view this bottle that makes all the difference. And see, that's the thing with God. Those of you who went through the trust challenge, there was a really funny thing. It's probably all still available online. All the videos. Where are they? On our media part or... The Good News Augusta Trust Challenge. Anyway, they did this. Those of you who are here, y'all remember they had a giant? Y'all remember the giant? Well, Eddie and Nate did a video where they shrunk the giant. And because the giant was like 10 feet tall and we would put him up here. And then they shrunk him down until he was this big through some magic that Nate did. And he made this giant small. Well, in reality, do y'all remember that? I just love that because it shows that's how it is in our lives. The giants seem so big, but in reality, they're really small. And God is big. And when we magnify Him, we're not making God any bigger. You can't make God any bigger. You can't make God any greater except in your own eyes. And that's the problem is we've let God in our sight be so tiny and our problems are humongous. We've let, you know, our sin be so big. And our righteousness that God has given us is so small. That's where shame comes from. Our righteousness in Christ is tiny, but our sin is so big, so we're ashamed. What we've done wrong is so big, and what Jesus did to make us right is so little. We need to switch that around. We need to magnify what He's done. We need to, in our own sight, enlarge the healing that we have in Christ. We need to make a whole lot bigger. A whole lot bigger, all that we have in Christ. And then we'll be overwhelmed with thankfulness. We won't be able to say anything, but oh my goodness, I'm thankful, I'm grateful. Again and again and again in the scripture, when God or Jesus or Paul or whoever's inspired to write, when God inspires people to write, they talk about prayer with thanksgiving. And I will just admit freely to you that a whole bunch of my prayer life, it's just thanksgiving. Because we know everything that we need has already been given to us. But I have found that just like this man who came in gratefulness, who came with thankfulness, he went from just being cleansed to being made whole. That as I am thankful to God, as my gratefulness just erupts and spills over and it comes out of my mouth and I live a grateful life, I see wholeness manifest in my life. Wholeness comes out of gratefulness. It is. And so much of what I talk to God about is just how thankful I am. I'm so glad that you are my comforter. And even at times where I have an opportunity to be afraid. Do y'all ever have an opportunity to be afraid? Something comes up, a big circumstance, a big, you know, out of nowhere. Oh, I'm so thankful that you are taking care of me. I'm so grateful. I'm going to be okay. I'm that's what comes out of me is something unexpected arises. I'm thankful that the one who knows all things knew and already has made a way of escape. That's what I talk to him about. I do not spend a lot of time asking God for anything, honestly. I know I spend most of my time just thanking him for what he's already done. What he's already done for me. And I've noticed the more thankful I am for what he's already done, the more that things out here are changed, the more I'm restored, the more wholeness comes in my life. So, is anybody feeling any more gratefulness today? All right, well, then we can stand up. Well, I'm grateful I got to talk the whole time. Look, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory to God.